Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, if you've got it with you. Acts chapter 8, turn there. Of course, we'll have it on the screen as well. And we're gonna study the Word together, looking forward to this. Just a question for you. How many of you know a big talker? You know what I mean? Whether they just, they've always got something to say about something. Maybe they've always got, they always want to tell you about what they've done, what they know, where they've been. Anybody? We started to look last week in Acts chapter 8, and we were introduced to this guy named Simon, and he was a big talker. In fact, he liked to tell people how great he was. So this morning, though, we're going to continue to look at Simon and then continue in the book. And we're going to see that there's some reason to question what Simon said about himself. And so we're going to study that together this morning. So maybe we'll pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for the kids that are gathering now to hear from your word as well. Whether upstairs or back in Children's Church. Lord, thank you that we've been able to lift our voices to you in worship. And now as we look at your word, Lord, help us to see the truth that's in it. Help us to recognize that we have a duty to respond to the truth as we hear it. And Lord, would you just do a work in this service today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just where we are, we've looked, and they organized some food distribution for the widows. We talked about Stephen last week. He was arrested, and eventually he was stoned for proclaiming Christ. And today we're looking at Philip, and he was also one of the seven who were first distributing food, then went out, was preaching. He was the first one to take the gospel to the Samaritans, and by pretty much all standards, I would say, it was pretty successful. He preached Christ to them. He performed miracles in their presence. Verse 8, which we looked at last week, concludes, there was much joy in the city. So in other words, this evangelist came into town, and people were responding positively to the gospel. Verse 12 says that many believed Philip's message and were baptized, and it says even Simon the magician, he believed and was baptized. So then we saw that Peter and John came, and really probably just to sort of verify that they in fact had believed the message of Christ. I think it was also partly to, as the apostles were responsible for building the foundation of the church, and there had long been division and separation between Samaritans and Jewish people. This was the same gospel. They're going to believe the gospel of Christ. They were going to believe and participate in the new covenant together. They weren't going to be separated peoples anymore. And so Peter and John came. The Holy Spirit came on that group. And something visible happened. We don't know, it doesn't say what happened, except that Simon saw it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Maybe they spoke in tongues. Maybe some of them were prophesying. Maybe it was both. We don't know, but something happened. And this is where we're picking it up, because we kind of stopped in the middle of the account last week. So this Simon the magician, he believed, he was baptized. He continued with Philip. He went with Philip as Philip went. And he saw God working through the life of Philip, and that's where we're picking it up. So Acts chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you said may come upon me." Okay, so everything's going really well, and then Simon comes along. "Hey, what you're doing, could I buy some of that? I want to be able to give the Holy Spirit to people. Is that for sale?" And you just kind of shake your head and think, man, it was going so good. Why did Simon have to come in here and ruin it? But what was he thinking? And I guess I just kind of look at it and I just think, how does that even work? And yet, you know, down through the ages, there have been people that have tried to profit off of preaching the gospel and doing works and all of those things. So I guess it's not completely outside of the realm of possibility. Certainly not what we practice here, and certainly Peter has something to say about it. So he offered the money. He said, "Give me this power so that I could lay my hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit." Peter's response, sometimes he's criticized for being a little impulsive and being, you know, quick to speak, but I think this was good. Very quickly, he says, "May you and your money perish or be destroyed together." That's a strong statement. "You can die with your money," he says, before you could buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to somebody. So the question that we have maybe is, what's up with Simon? If you asked Philip might say, "Well, he professed faith, and so I baptized him. He seemed to be genuine. We baptized him." And if you were to ask Peter and John, they might say, "This guy's a swindler. He doesn't know Christ. He's just looking to make profit." So just like the case of Ananias and Sapphira we looked at a few weeks ago, there's some questions that are raised, and maybe not all the answers are given. Verse 13, let's look at some of the things that we saw about Simon. Verse 13 says that Simon himself believed and was baptized. I don't think Philip would have baptized him unless he professed Christ. Like, Philip must have thought, like, this guy is a believer. And though you have to wonder, after what happens next, did he believe the message, or was he just in on the miracles and the wonders? Because he was a magician and he was always peddling something. Verse 18 says, Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So this is what I wonder. Did he receive the Spirit, or did he just watch others receive the Spirit? Well, it doesn't say, but it kind of leaves you wondering. Verse 19, he asked to, "Hey, can I give you some money and you give me this power so that I can give the Holy Spirit as well?" Is that just ignorance of a new believer that doesn't really know much about God yet? Or maybe he really was. I mean, he was a swindler. Looking for the next way to make some profit. I don't know. I'm just presenting some questions that and some observations. Verse 20 and 21, Peter basically says, "Look, you can take your money to the grave with you. That's not how this works. In fact, he says, you have no part or lot in this matter." And so then I ask the question: well, is he talking about, like, you're not saved, or is he saying, This isn't how the Holy Spirit works, and you don't have any part in that? Not sure, but these are questions, observations. Peter in verse 22 says, "Repent, pray to the Lord, your heart can be forgiven." Isn't that good advice? You know, to someone who's in sin, repent, confess your sins, you can be forgiven. If you're a Christian, that's good advice. If you've never put your faith in Christ, that's what I would tell you. Repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus died for you. So good word from Peter to Simon, and you would hope that he would say, "Lord, I've sinned. I've gone the wrong way. Would you forgive me?" But what does he say? "Hey, could you pray for me so none of that happens to me?" He doesn't say, I'm wrong. Would you pray for me?" He says, "I don't want the consequences of my actions. Would you pray that I don't have those consequences?" So some really interesting things, and it doesn't put me in a good place to say, I think Simon was a genuine believer. What it does for me is it really leaves me with some doubts. Like, what's up with this guy? He professed to believe. So it doesn't seem like genuine repentance. Peter offered that to him, but he didn't repent. He just says, "Why don't you pray that I don't end up being punished for what I've done?" But then it just stops. Like, we don't know what happens next. We don't know how the conversation continued. We don't know what Simon did. He's not mentioned again. So I would say, at best, maybe Simon had genuine faith and was just completely ignorant and misguided in how that faith worked. And he, you know, and Peter and John and Philip continued to disciple him and to teach him. And maybe he did repent, and maybe he did figure out what was going on. On the other side, worst case scenario, he never believed. He was wowed by the miracles. He wanted that miracles, the ability to do what Philip did. He wanted the ability to do what Peter and John did. And he was not a true believer. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes, but we're going to just continue with Philip before we do. So he preached to Samaria in Samaria, and many responded. There was joy in the city. People believed. People were baptized. And then we're about to see, he goes and preaches to one person on the road to Gaza. So read with me, Acts chapter 8 again, still, verse 25. So Peter and John, when they had testified, spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John continued their ministry. Philip continues his ministry, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So before we get to what the Ethiopian was reading, just a couple of things. He's some sort of court official. He's in charge of the finances of the queen of Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship. Now, it doesn't say, but I'm thinking he probably went to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And yet he clearly doesn't have an understanding of all this. We're gonna see what they read and what they talk about. But here's Philip, doing a good work, having success in what he's doing, people coming to know the Lord, people growing in their faith, and God says to him, "I want you to head down the road towards Gaza." And Luke adds the editorial note, "This was a desert place." He was in a place of fruitful ministry, and God, it seems like to me, just yanks him out of that and says, go out into the desert. Follow that road that goes through the desert. And I think what's emphasized is God, yeah, he cares about big groups of people, but he also cares for the individual. If you're watching by yourself this morning, God cares for you right where you're at, just as much he cares for each one of us that are gathered here together. So the angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him, "You need to go to this desert place." What did Philip do? It says he arose and he went. You know, good job, Philip. God tells us to do something. What should we do? We need to do it. Yeah, but God, I think it makes more sense if I were to... Anybody been there before? We need to do what God's word tells us to do. And this is what Philip does. God prompts him. Actually, God speaks directly to him. Philip responds. He arose, he went. He's on the road to Gaza. He sees this chariot. There's an important official in it from the court of Ethiopia. The angel of the Lord instructs him again, hey, go over to the chariot. So Philip runs up beside the chariot and asks a great question. He must have heard him reading, and Philip asks this question, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Isn't that a great question to ask? And he says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? What I really, really think is cool in this, and it really contrasts to this Simon guy, the humility in this interaction. Philip doesn't come over holier and mightier than thou. I see you don't know what you're doing. Let me help you with that. No, he's just very humble. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch could have been like, well, of course I understand what I'm reading. But he said, no, how could I understand it? I need some help with it. So I just love both of them present here with humility. Compared that to Simon from just a few verses or last week, walking around telling people how great that he is. So James chapter 4, verse 6 says, therefore God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many want the grace of God in their lives? He gives it to the humble. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So if you try to exalt yourself, God will oppose you. If you humble yourself before God, then he'll lift you up. So Simon, full of pride, self-promoter, just wants success, wealth, a good name for himself. Philip humbly leaves what you would argue or could say was just a fruitful, effective ministry to go out into this desert place, not knowing what's about to happen. That's humility. That's obedience. And comes across this Ethiopian eunuch who's humble enough to say, no, I don't understand. I need somebody to tell me what this means. So the humility is great. I think it's so cool that in this book of Acts, where so many people are coming to the Lord and there's multitudes responding and people are preaching and the crowds are gathering, that we have this account of Philip just going to the one person who's out in the desert, going down the desert road, away from the temple, apparently not yet with understanding of who God is and what God's done for him. And it reminds me of Luke chapter 15. It tells us of the man with 100 sheep. It tells us of the woman with 10 coins. It tells us of the man with 2 sons. And in each of them, one of them is lost, and the effort is made either to find, in the case of the sheep or the coin, and to reconcile with the son. And Luke chapter 15, verse 10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every life matters. All right, let's keep reading and see what they were reading. It says, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and this is quoting Isaiah chapter 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, just to note, if you notice when we were reading through there, it went from verse 36 to verse 38. So, and depending on what translation you're reading, you might have verse 37 in there, which would read along these lines. Philip said, so in other words, verse 36, he said, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down. So why doesn't my Bible have verse 37? And you can look. Maybe your Bible does have it. Maybe it doesn't have it. Well, we've talked about this before, but the Bible as we have it today comes from thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts, and many of them are, most of them are just fragmented. We don't have an ancient copy of the book of Acts that's intact. We have a bunch of manuscripts that have some of the book of Acts. So what they've discovered is some of the manuscripts include this statement, and maybe I'm not going to call it a verse right now, I'll just call it a statement, the statement of Philip that says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And other manuscripts don't have this statement. So now a translator has to say, well, is that statement supposed to be there or not supposed to be there? Remembering that verses is something that was added later so that we can easily find a place in the Bible. So it's possible that someone was transcribing and just missed a statement. I would say that's very unlikely because of the detail and the care that these guys went to preserve God's word. The more likely scenario is somebody made like an editor's comment or somebody, you know, added something, and now there's question, well, was that really there or was it not there? So if you have it in your Bible, certainly it is nothing that would contradict anything in God's word. If you don't have it in your Bible, it's because some of the ancient manuscripts have it, some of it don't. So some Bible translators put it in, some of them don't. Okay, so the man's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. It's a passage about the Messiah. It's a passage about Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He came, he suffered, he died. He didn't protest when he was falsely accused. He could have called the angels in to rescue him, but no. He went to the cross to die for your sins, to die for my sins, to die for the sins of the world. We know that he didn't stay in the grave. He rose victoriously. He had victory over sin. He had victory over death. Those are the things that we hold on to when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we'll have that same victory over sin and death. So the man in the chariot, though, he realizes, man, I don't understand this. I'm not sure who this is talking about. And he asked for clarification, and Philip looked at it with him, and he started with this scripture, and he went through and he told him all about Jesus. So here's a question for you. Who have you told about Jesus recently? And maybe you're like, well, everybody I know already knows that Jesus was God's son, that he died on the cross. They know those things. Well, have you talked about them with Jesus? Who have we talked to about Jesus recently? Verse 5, going back to last week, says that Philip proclaimed Christ to the Samaritans. Here it says, now he's with this eunuch from Ethiopia, and he's telling him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is good news. Amen? There's so many things that we can get caught up in, but man, we could also just keep it really simple and talk about Jesus. It says this man believed. Maybe Philip told him about baptism. Maybe because baptism is just more of a cultural thing, and there's just sort of a wide understanding that if you're going to believe something and align your life with it, you're going to get baptized. But one way or another, they're coming along, and the man says, hey, there's some water here. What keeps me from being baptized? We've discussed baptism before. It's an external picture of what's taking place inside of us. So if you picture Jesus on the cross, he died and was buried and then rose 3 days later. And so baptism is really a great picture of us recognizing our sin, recognizing our need for a Savior, dying to our old way of life at salvation, and being raised up to walk with Jesus. So baptism's a great picture of that. What I really like about this, and we'll just highlight it by reading again. In verse 38, it says, they commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And then they came up out of the water. So you could ask, well, why do you guys baptize by immersion instead of sprinkling? Because this is the way that they did in the New Testament. They went down into the water. Philip didn't say, hey, somebody bring me a cup of water and I'll sprinkle this guy. They went down into the water. He was baptized, and then they came up out of the water. So that's why we do baptism by immersion. And let me say, if you've never been baptized, I wish I could say, here's water. Man, that would have been good, right? We'll have water up here next week if someone wants to be baptized. What keeps you from being baptized today if you've never followed Jesus in baptism? So it's a commandment from Jesus in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. What does it say to do next? Baptizing them. So we're going to teach, we're going to baptize. So if you've never been baptized, come see me after the service or one of the pastors, and we'll talk to you about that. And you could be baptized, well, week after next. We're going to be pretty busy next Sunday with the missions conference. That's pretty much what we know about Philip. He's basically teleported out of there, lands in another town, maybe 20 miles away. He continues to preach and teach. Later in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes that they stayed in the home of Philip the evangelist. Philip was known for telling people about Jesus. He was obedient to the Lord, even though it didn't make sense. Why would I go to the desert, Lord? I'm having such good success here. And yet there was something that God had for him to do there. Mentioned it already, love the humility of Philip to be obedient and to, you know, take the lesser role, you could say, and just continue to preach the gospel wherever God had him. Philip was baptized by immersion. So we got these two guys, Simon, the magician, and the other man is not named. We'll say he's the Ethiopian eunuch. They both profess to believe in Jesus. Both are baptized, and then we start to learn more about Simon, and we have some questions. The Philippian jailer in the book of, we'll come to it in the book of Acts, but asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was simple, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So simple, and yet sometimes it can be complicated in life, can't it? You can read the surveys, and depending on which one you read, somewhere between 60 to 65% of Americans profess to be Christians. That's a big number. It's a big number that I would say, from my personal experience, that I don't observe being true in our country. Now, partly it depends on what's your definition of a Christian. Well, I would say a Christian is one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that they're a sinner. And because of their sin, they have this debt to pay to God. And so we, as sinners, we deserve to go to hell to pay for our sins. And yet, Jesus came. He lived the perfect life, so he had no sin to pay for. So why did he die? To pay for my sin and to pay for your sins. And to pay for the sins of the world. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that nobody could boast. Simon thought he could buy it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's God's gift to us. This is an experience of mine. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. Many people would say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And they would also say, I'm going to heaven because I've been a good person. If that's you this morning, those statements are not complementary statements. They contradict each other. Salvation is a free gift and cannot be earned. The whole premise of salvation is that we have fallen short and cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot be good enough to present ourselves before God. But Jesus could, and he did, and he died that we could have life. He paid the debt that we owed, a debt that we could never pay through all of our good works, doing good. Simon thought he could purchase it. Many think they can earn it. And we just read, it is the gift of God, not of works. When called to repent, Simon said, hey, can you do it for me? And really not so much the repentance part, but just the get out of jail free part. John chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But I want to read the next two verses. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Salvation doesn't come through effort. Salvation comes through belief in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. We've done wrong. We owe a debt for the wrong that we've done. We are completely unable to pay for that debt ourselves. And so Jesus stepped in and died and paid the debt for us. As a result of our salvation, when we do believe that Jesus died for us and we put our faith in him, the Bible says we become a new creation. It's the work of the Spirit within us. We're indwelt by the Spirit, so now we can live for him. So do we just believe and then continue to do whatever we want to do? No, maybe that's the best thing we could say for Simon. But it says, God created us to do good works. Now that you've put your faith in Christ, we have things to do for him, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. So what do we do with someone like Simon, who professes Christ and yet does not appear to be a follower of Christ in word or in deed? Well, first of all, God knows the heart, and God knows who are his. It's not for us to determine. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, and this is such an interesting verse. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Just take comfort in that. God knows who his children are. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, or depart from sin. God knows who his children are. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. If you believe in Jesus for salvation and your child, you're his, and he knows who you are. And at the same time, if that's true of you, you should leave your sin behind and walk with him and live with him and be obedient to him. Isn't that a great verse? God knows who are his, and those who are his should leave their sin behind and live for him. God preserves those who are his, and those who are his will persevere. So what do we do? Okay, back to the question, what do we do with Simon? Or someone like Simon, they're professing Christ and yet they are walking in the other direction. Well, Peter had it right. Call for them to repent. Encourage them to repent of their sin. If they're truly a believer, they have the Spirit of God in them, convicting them, telling them the truth, and they should repent. If they're not a believer, then they should understand take this thing that they're professing, and you can help them understand it in their mind and in their hearts to truly believe what they profess to believe. So whether it's repentance leading to salvation for someone who's not a believer in Christ, or it's repentance leading to restored fellowship in God, encourage them to repent of their sins. We're gonna close this morning with a time of reflection. Philip was an evangelist. He was taking the good news about Jesus to those who hadn't heard it before. It's important that we do that. It's also important that we take someone who might profess Christ and yet deny him in their life and tell them the gospel, leading to repentance and either a true conversion and possession of Christ or just restored fellowship. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. If you bow your heads, the first thing I'd like to do is just to say, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus to be your Savior, what's keeping you from doing that today? The Bible teaches it. It's something we can all understand from our life experience, that every one of us is a sinner. The Bible teaches that because of that sin, we are separated from God. There is no way for us to overcome that. We can't do enough good to make up for the wrong that we've done. And so God sent his only Son, who lived a perfect life and went to the cross and paid the death penalty that each one of us owe. And the Bible says that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus are promised eternal life. We're given a new life. We're made to be a new creature. So if you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe what the Bible says, that because of my sin, I've been separated from God and my eternal destiny is hell, then why don't you just believe that Jesus died in your place? Why don't you just take a minute and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm a sinner, and you died for me. I believe it. I accept this truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, to make you a new creation. And if you're here this morning, and you're here because you profess Christ, and yet you leave here, and Monday through Saturday, you don't look like much of a Christian, I would encourage you to confess your sin. To acknowledge that to Jesus that, yes, I understand that you saved me and have that I'm your workmanship and you have good works planned in advance for me to do. Help me to walk in them this week. Maybe you've professed Christ and you're walking closely with him and you love him and you're serving him. We all still fall short. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. Thank you for the example of Philip. He wasn't seeking a crowd. He wasn't seeking recognition. He just simply wanted to preach the name of Jesus. So he did that if he was in front of a crowd, and he did it if he was just with one person. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts this morning to just want to talk about Jesus wherever we are. Lord, I pray that our hearts, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we wouldn't have a heart that is hardened when the reality of our sin is presented to us, but it's a heart that is softened, and that we would seek repentance, that we would seek forgiveness, that we would confess our sin. Lord, I'm so thankful that you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. So Lord, I pray that as many, many prayers have gone up this morning, we know from your word that you hear those prayers. We know from your word that you forgive those who confess. And so we thank you for that this morning, Lord. Would you use us this week as we leave here this morning to be among those that speak the name of Jesus? That we would have the boldness of Peter to encourage and exhort someone who's caught in sin. Would we have just a humble spirit among us to confess when we're confronted with our own sin, that we might walk closely with you, being your witnesses in our world today? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.